Well, good morning to everyone. I hope you all had a very enjoyable week and things went well for you. The spring holy days will be upon us in around 3 weeks. They're coming upon us very quickly. How is the examination of yourself doing? How's it going? Have you started removing leavening from your dwellings and possessions? In the last sermon, I took a scripture in Isaiah 66. I like to read Isaiah 66 and just verse 2 to remind us of what we spoke about. And then we'll go on to this sermon. So it's in Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2, and God says in verse 1 about his heaven is his throne, and earth is his footstool. But verse 2, then he gets on and says, all these things my hand has made, God says, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Today, we're going to look at God's scriptures, as we usually do. And we're going to look at what God tells us to be doing, physically and spiritually, to prepare ourselves for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So let's start in Leviticus 23, where most of you know what it's already stated, because we've been there many times. It talks about the Sabbath. It talks about the different holy days, and we're beginning the new season of the holy days, the spring holy days, so we'll read them. God wants us to remind us of these things. And so in Leviticus 23 and verses 4 through 8, what does it tell us? God says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, days he's coming to, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And it's upon us, one of those appointed times. On the fourth day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And we just heard the announcement, it'll be on the 4th this year. Of April. Notice verse 6 then, it says, on the first day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. That means a high holy day, and God's going to, he's made that day holy for us, and we're to be there. You shall do no customary work on it. Shouldn't do your normal things. But you shall offer an offering made to fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall do no customary work on that day either. So this is just a review. We've heard it many times. Let's go to Exodus 12. Go back to the children of Israel in Exodus 12 and read, start in verse 1. Of course, the plagues were going on in Egypt, and 9 plagues had already taken place. When you come to the 10th one, and it's talking about the Passover, God tells us about the Passover. So Exodus 12, verse 1, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, in this month you shall be the beginning of months. So the first month, and then it says, it shall be a first month of the year to you. And speak to the children of Israel, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to his household of his fathers, a lamb for a household. And he talks about different institutions that if it's too small, multiple ones can get together and so forth and take the lamb. Notice in verse 5, it says, the lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel, so on the top of the door and at both sides of the door of the house where they are to eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with its unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of the remains until morning, and what remains you in the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with the belt on your waist, your sandal on your feet, your staff in your hand, So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I, what was the reason? Why did he put the door, why did he put the blood on the doorpost? Well, verse 12 tells us, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on this night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And where I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague will not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Let's go to John 1:26. What did that lamb have to do? What did it really mean? It was just a symbol for something that was going to take place. Notice what John 1 verse 29 says. Who is that lamb? Who did it picture? And why is it so important? And why do we keep the Passover now? So in John verse 1, verse 29, you probably have this scripture memorized. I remember memorizing when I was a young person. Here we are. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. This is John the Baptist. And he said, listen to what he says. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So that lamb represented Jesus Christ. So Christ, the Messiah, was the Lamb of God. Why did they put the blood on their doorposts and on their headers? So they wouldn't be killed like the Egyptians. And what did Christ do for us? He died for all our sins, and his death was what makes it possible for us to have eternal life and to have his spirit and many other things. Let's go to Exodus now, 23, verse 13. Go back to Exodus. We'll read a little bit more back about the children of Israel. Exodus 23 and verse 13. Let's start in verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I have commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. So there's offerings to give on those holy days. And the feast of harvest in the fall, or in the Pentecost, which means Pentecost, the fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, they're talking about tabernacles, and at the end of the year. And when you have gathered the fruits of your labor from the field. Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord their God. And you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with unleavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of your Lord your God. You shall not boil it as a young goat in its mother's milk. So it's talking about those holy days. They were important. And that we were to give offerings on those days. They were specifically stated. I think I wrote the wrong scripture down. Let's go to John 6, verse 51. John 6 and verse 51. Back in John, look at Christ and what it says about him. Notice in John 6, 51 to 53, that scripture I wanted was going to show about the unleavened bread. It did in some points, but that wasn't the one I wanted. But here Christ talks about those unleavened bread in John 6:51. I am the living bread, Christ said, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Then the Jews therefore quarreled among them, saying, how can the man give us his flesh to eat? And then in verse 53, he says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So here you see Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and he also shows the different symbols that he's going to use. Unleavened bread for one, and the bread represented his broken body, and the blood represented the gift of of the forgiveness of sins. He had to pay the penalty for our sins. Were we to continue to do this forever? Let's go back and look in Exodus 12, verse 12. When he gave that ordinance to the, he gave the, about the Passover and days of unleavened bread, he noticed what he says in Exodus 12, verse 12 and 14. For I read that to you before about passing through the Egypt and the firstborn would be killed. And let's read verse 14. So this day you shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And then he says, so it's continuous all the time that mankind lives. It's going to exist. Verse 15, notice what you're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leavening from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, on the seventh. And there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I have brought you armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So it's continuous, an everlasting ordinance. We were to continue to take the the leavening out of our homes, and we are to remember what it pictures. What did Egypt picture? What was Egypt? Why was it so important that they were to come out of Egypt? Well, Egypt represented sin, right? So let's, it pictured sin. In Luke 22:1, let's go back to Luke 22:1. Look what Christ says about that. He's talking about the days of unleavened bread. It says when he's coming toward Jerusalem, it's going to be the last, it's going to be when he introduces the symbols for the blood and the wine for his body and changes the symbols for Passover, and that he would be the Lamb itself. And notice in Luke 22, verse 1, it says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And then he goes on, the chief priests were, and Satan came into Judas Iscariot, and they were out to get him. Notice verse 7, then came the days of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, and this is verse 8, saying, go and prepare to the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into his house, which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So all that was prepared by Christ. He told him to go, just follow this guy who's carrying a pitcher. He'll show you the room I have prepared. Notice then in verse 7, let's go down to, I did read 7. Let's go to verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles were with him. Then he said to them, With fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God. And then he institutes the symbols that he's going to use in the Passover time. So here you see that he was going to represent that Passover lamb as well. As I read to you in John, he was the lamb. John 1, verse 29, he was the lamb. That's John the Baptist recognized him as. So Christ is the Lamb of God. As we read now, and first let's go down and read what it says about the bread and the wine. It tells you in verse 19, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them. This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he also took the cup after supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So he took and made those two symbols, the bread and the wine. And his shed blood paid the penalty for our sins, and the bread represented his broken body for the penalties that we did with our sins as well, the suffering that we would have had to suffer. He took all that upon himself. So those are the background for the days of unleavened bread, and as we prepare for it. Do we still have to remove leavening from our dwellings? Well, it seems to say in Exodus 12 that we do. Yes, back there in Exodus 12 where I read it to you, it was commanded. Why? Because leavening represented sin. That's what it pictured, sin. By trying to remove it, we see how difficult it is to remove it from our lives. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. He's talking about leavening here. It says, your glory is not good. Do you not know that little leaven leavens a whole lump? You think about dough, when you have bread, you put a little bit in, put water in it, you set it for so long when the dough slowly rises, and then you put it in the oven and you bake it. And the leavening expands within the dough. It keeps growing. So that's what he was talking about. Therefore, purge out the old leavening. Let's see. It says, do you not know that in verse 6, a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leavening, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul tells us that the leaven represented malice and wickedness, the wrong things, sins. But the unleavened bread represented sincerity and truth. And that's what we are to strive for, to be sincere, truly sincere to what God wants us to do. Before we take the Passover and just weeks leading up to it, Paul tells us we're to be doing something very important. And that's in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, 23, this is talking about the Passover and the symbols again. So we'll start in verse 23 and read on to 29. Look what he says. Paul writes in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. Those symbols, remember he was in that room. And then right after that, he was taken by the Pharisees and so forth and was tried and eventually crucified the next day. So Paul's referring back to that. And when he had given thanks, verse 24, he broke it and said, take, eat. I didn't read that. Let's go back to verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he writes, then Paul makes this statement. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And then Paul makes this statement. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, verse 33, when we come together to eat the Passover, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together in judgment, and the rest I will sit in order when I come. So Paul tells us to judge ourselves, to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, to see where our shortcomings are, and to pray to God at this time, very sincerely, to show us our sins. You know, it's so easy. We see it in our lives. When someone else does something, we spot it right away, don't we? But when we do it, we can go on and not even notice it till our wives or our children point something out to us. Or sometimes if we're studying God's word and he makes it clear to us that that's what we're doing, we aren't supposed to be. So at this time, we should really examine ourselves and see what we truly are, who we truly are. And we definitely need to take time and do this before the Passover. Now I like to look at Christ's life, just the little portions of it, the things he told the people around him what they should be not doing. So I like to start in Matthew 7. And this will help us, it helps me to look at myself a little more thoroughly. So Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. This is on the Sermon on the Mount. The sermonette was about that. We heard just a little before this. But in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, this is, Christ says this to some individuals. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then, Christ says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So Christ was specifically telling us to examine ourselves to see if we're following what he says to do. Just think of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Christ was warning us to be careful. It's easy to incorporate the God of this world's ways into our lives, isn't it? Satan's influence is all around us. So Christ is warning us to make sure we're on the right path of that. In Luke 13, verse 23 to 28, let's go to Luke. He gives another statement to us, another area to look at that we might not think of. We just run along in our lives sometimes and get so busy. Luke 13, verse 23 to 28. So he's in a village. And he went through the city and a village, teaching, in verse 22, and journeyed towards Jerusalem. And this was the time he was coming in to give the symbols for the Passover season. He's coming up to that time. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, Christ said, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you begin to stand outside knocking at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where you, I do not know you from where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. We taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. You were where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. So we really need to look and examine to see what we're doing while we're living, what we're doing. I need to do that as well. And that is accordance to what God wants. Back there in Isaiah 2, what did he say? He wanted us to be humble and tremble at his word. So God's not going to tolerate evil mixed with his truth. Luke 12. Let's go to Luke 12, verse 15. Just back a page. We'll stay in Luke now for a while. Luke 12, verse 15. Here he talks another subject that's big in our society. And he said to them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance things he possesses. No, it's not about how much we have. It's about how much we trust and rely on him. It's not about you and me. It's about following him and putting him first. Do we? Do I? That's another area he talked about. Let's look at Luke 12, 29 to 32. Christ is telling us something else here about the society around him and which applies to us. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have any anxiety of mind. So he says, don't do that. What are we to do? For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we need to seek God first. Same thing. It's repeated over and over all through the scriptures. Christ repeats it, the New Testament church, Acts repeats it, Paul repeats it, Peter, all the way down through James and to the end of the book. In the Old Testament, he talked about the same thing. We're to seek God. Luke 12, verse 37. Do we always seek God? Do I always seek God first? Or do I put other things above it, the things of the world? Listen to what he says here. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. So he tells us this is about the warning of the end times. And we should be watching what's going on around us, not hiding ourselves altogether, not worrying and seeing the things that are taking place, but being watchful and not becoming anxious by what the world is doing, but praying for God's kingdom to come. We need to watch. See that terrible thing that happened in Germany this week? You know what happened? There was a Seventh-day Church, and they were having services. Gunmen came in, and they killed quite a few of them, and many were injured. Even babies that weren't born, if I remember right. We need to watch. The world is getting worse. And they're all signs to encourage us to stay focused on God and to be ready when he returns. He's coming. It's not as long as you think. It's not as long as I think. He's coming. Let's look at Luke 14, 11. Here he makes something else plain for that we should look forward, look out for ourselves and not do, and strive to be the way he wants us to be. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's Luke 14, verse 11. So we need to stay in that humble frame of mind. Are we? Am I? Are you? What is our attitude? Luke 17, 11 through we'll start in verse 11, Luke 17. So here he's coming in. He's coming in towards Jerusalem. It's getting close to the time when he's going to show the symbols and he's going to be crucified and pay the penalty for all mankind. And he comes upon these lepers. We'll read this account a little. Verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of the Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met 10 men who were all lepers, or who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So they asked him to heal them. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. Of course, if you know what's in the Old Testament, it says you had to go to the priest. The priest, after seeing you, for you were isolated for so much time, and he would say, you're clean, your skin is good, and you weren't a leopard anymore, and you could be amongst the people. And so it was that they went, and they were cleansed. Notice verse 15 to 19. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, and gave him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even one of the Jewish people. He was one of probably mixed that came back after the Babylonians, the Israelites, were taken captive, and Babylonians brought other people into Israel's land, northern kingdom. Notice what Jesus says in verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Are we truly thankful for all that God does for us? Do we thank him every day in our prayers? How thankful are you? How thankful am I? Let's look at Luke 20, verse 45 through 47, 20. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, I'm breaking into the thought again, Jesus was questioned and denounced, it says in my titles. Oh, this verse 39 is about the scribes, answered and said, teacher, you have spoken well, and he was talking with them. Verse 45, then the hearing of the people, he said to all his disciples, Beware of scribes who desire to go around in long robes and love greetings in marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the blessed place of the feast, who devour widows' houses for a pretense and make long prayers. Those will receive greater condemnation. So he says, beware of scribes who desire to go around in long robes and love greetings and make marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places of the feast. What kind of fruits are we showing? Just think about, they always took the best seat. Remember the parable Christ gave, and he says they had a wedding feast, and you shouldn't sit at the, when you come in, you shouldn't sit at the first table. You should always try to sit lower, so if you sit at the first table and somebody comes in who's more influential and they want them to sit there, you'll have to move down. So it's best to move down and start at the beginning, and they can move you up. That's the kind of concept that the Christ was talking about the Pharisees. I thought also of the fact that by their fruits you will know them. What do others see of you and me in our workplace, in the society around us? How are we? Are we the light that God wants us to be, or aren't we? And if we aren't, maybe we ask God to help us, and we can do better. Let's go to Romans 12 now, in verse 1 and 2. Oh, no, I wasn't going to do that. Let's go to verse 9 through 16. We read that last week. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor and giving presence to one another, preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality, so helping others. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. So those are all things we can look at and examine ourselves and how we're doing. We can all improve, I'm sure. The days of unleavened bread are coming upon us quickly, more quickly than we realize. In the new year of starting over the feast and examining ourselves and going to Pentecost then eventually and then on to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll start the cycle over again next year. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 16, Christ tells us, I've read this many times, but it seems to apply, and we need to keep this fresh in our minds. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? When we were at baptism and God gave us his Holy Spirit, we became the temple of the living God. We are God's temple. He's dwelling with us. If anyone defiles the temple, in verse 17, of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are to be holy. We are to be setting the proper and right example to others. And we need to look and examine ourselves. Notice verse 19 then. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are fruitful. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. And then he talks about those who sow. Some said they were Paul's, others apostle, Apollos, and so forth. And verse 23, you are Christ. You are Christ, and Christ is God. So Christ is in you because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. It's our responsibility to obey God. We are to be his servants. And we are to let him lead us and let his will be done in our lives. I tried to give you a little big overview of what some of the things we should be looking at as we prepare for the Passover. I'm not trying to degrade you or make you feel bad. I just want us to look, as Paul told us, to look at ourselves. We all have shortcomings. We're all growing. We've grown many times in the years past, and we're continually growing. And we're becoming more like Christ. I tried to remind you of what we should be doing and how we should be preparing for the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. We're to be examining ourselves, seeing how we're doing. I gave you different areas to look at. I talked to you about what Christ was doing. I showed you in the Old Testament what we were to do about our homes and what he wants us to be doing. It's up to you whether what you will do now. At this time of year, I always like to read one of the Gospels. Sometimes I read Harmony of the Gospels. This year I was going through Luke. So if it is possible for you, it'd be great to read one of those Gospels and see the things that Christ tells us to do as we prepare for the upcoming spring holy days. It gives you areas to look at yourself, at myself, I should have said, and ask God, and then get down on our knees and ask God to show us our shortcomings. We are very blessed to understand God's truth. Last night I went to a birthday party for my grandsons. They were, one's 13 this month and One is 11, going to turn 11. And I got to see a different side of people because those people don't understand the truth. And it's sad to realize that they don't, but they're going to in the future. It's a golden opportunity to understand and know what God wants, the calling he's given us. Let us be truly striving to be the individual that God wants us to be. So let's really examine ourselves, and let's take this Passover and really grow this year more than we've had for some time. Let's do better, and let's be the light that God really wants us to be. Hope you all have a wonderful Sabbath the rest of the day.